Well, Shabbat Shalom. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. We did have a little switcheroo there. We should have let our song leader know that I'm Papa Myers, so I'm going to speak first, and then for the second 2 hours, my son Steve is going to speak. No, we won't do that to you. But the last time I was here, I was just saying, if somebody told me a year ago that I'd be in Oklahoma City twice in 1 year, I wouldn't have believed them. But then we went to the feast in Kerrville, so we stopped at Sabbath before the feast. And here we are back again. And, you know, a gentleman asked me in the back, he said, well, Mr. Myers, he said, I know you told me last time you were here you're a golfer. And he said, I know Mr. Pennelly's a golfer, and he was at Kerrville. Did you play golf with him? And I said, are you kidding? Would you play golf with a guy who kicks the ball when you're not looking to get a better lie? A guy that doesn't mark all his score down on the scorecard? And he said, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, neither would Mr. Pennelly. Oh, well. I borrowed that from my son, David. He does it every year at the feast. And I never remembered it till the punchline. I don't know why. But anyhow, today I would like to begin by reading a story to you. It's a very touching story. It's called Three Squeezes by Carol Pavliska. And she had this to say. I drive while trying to keep myself detached from the woman that's in the passenger seat. She is my mother, and she is mumbling about people doing this or doing that or doing the other, as she puts it. None of what she's saying is positive. She is having one of her cranky days. Good, I think. That makes it easier for me because I'm taking her to her daycare center, the place she hates more than anything else in the whole world. It is a daycare center for people who have Alzheimer's disease. To make the painful drive easier, I perform what has become my driving ritual. I begin to imagine a brick wall going up between us. She talks her talk, her non-words, stringing them, not making any sense at all, and I add brick after brick in my mind. I want a tall wall, tight and secure. If it becomes weak, I start to remember her the way she used to be, the way she should be. And then I can't do what I need to do. How could I take her someplace she doesn't want to go? So I try to forget who she is as much as she's forgotten me by adding the bricks and driving on in silence. But then she does something that crumbles the wall and crumbles me. She reaches over and grabs my hand, and before I can pull it away, she squeezes it three times. One, two, three, and the wall comes down. Ever since I can remember, my mom and I have had this secret squeeze. One squeeze for each word. I love you. She squeezed to give me courage on my first day at school. She squeezed to give me reassurance when I was a teenager and I didn't want to hear her words. She squeezed to tell me she was sorry when we'd had an argument. She squeezed to say, that's the one, as we looked at the white wedding gown in the window. And she squeezed when words stuck in her throat as I handed her a baby girl named Ellen. I love you, silently, just between us. Three squeezes. The wall turned down, I face her, and she says to me, you're such a pretty girl, do you know that? The words are hard for her. Sometimes they come out wrong or go to places she didn't intend to. I'm not sure who you are, she says. I tell her that I'm her daughter. She looks surprised. I tell her that the baby in the back now is her grandson. This is the one act I don't mind performing in the drama of Alzheimer's, because every time I tell her that she has grandchildren, her eyes light up with tears, and sometimes she squeals like a little girl in utter delight. Well, she looks at her grandson as if it was the first time and waves. He does wave his two-year-old hand at her, used to the routine, used to the woman child who is his grandmother. Oh, I wanted one of those, she says. I wanted one of those. Well, I tell her she had babies. I tell her that I am her baby and she is my mom. She looks confused. She says my name, and I'm relieved that she remembered it. But she is still confused as to who I am, nonetheless. Well, I used to be your baby, I tell her. She laughs because this is funny to her. I don't know. I just don't know, she says. But I have loved you forever. And then three more squeezes. The tears come freely for me now. This causes her concern. Her brow furrowed, she rubs my hand. Well, what's the matter? What can I do? She says. For a minute, she sounds just like herself. Hopefully, I turn to face her, but with one quick glance, I can see she's not there. She begins talking nonsense about those people and all that they do wrong. The magic settles, and I start to rebuild the wall. I stop, however, after a couple of bricks. Instead, I reach over and I grab her hand, and I squeeze it three times. She smiles at me and says again, "You're such a pretty girl. I have loved you forever." She is sincere. She could pick me out of a crowd of thousands, but she wouldn't know who I am or be able to connect me with the baby that floats in and out of her memories. But she'd know that she loved me forever. Three squeezes. Her way of telling me that all is not lost. Her way of telling me her heart has not forgotten. Her way of telling me of all the things she did in her life that I was the most important. Well, the point of this story is that we have two women here who need to be comforted. One from the ravage, of course, of the disease that she has in her mind that steals her thoughts and her past from her, and the other from the hurt and the fear and the anger that she experiences through the disease that her mother has and that she sees her mom going through this horrendous trial. Well, you know, as our world reaches the time of Christ's return, we're very near to that, I believe, we witness with greater troubles that we see in the world, greater disasters, a world in need of comfort. You know, the disaster we had from Katrina and the other hurricanes is minor compared to what's going to happen in the end time. And God has recorded that. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah in the 40th chapter, verse 1. God has recorded something that he's going to be doing and something that he wants his people to do in Isaiah in the 40th chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read this one from the King James Version, although I may put the U's in instead of the yeas and some of the others. But it says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In the NIV, it says it this way, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we see that actually Jesus Christ speaking in the Old Testament, it's something that he's going to be doing physically when he comes to earth, but it's also something that he's going to be doing in the end time, in that day of the Lord, and after that great tribulation, that he will be comforting people. Well, how will God comfort many of the people on earth, not only today, but in the aftermath of the great cataclysms, the things that are going to happen in the tribulation and the day of the Lord? Well, we can see that in Isaiah, in the 61st chapter, verse 1, it is referring specifically to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, you're probably familiar with this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Now, I can remember a booklet we had in our former organization years ago, and it had a picture of a man in prison and the prison over him, the bars, and you open that up, and it said that we have a world that's held captive, you know. And so Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to release those who are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Well, since we're promised in other scriptures a reward that we're going to rule with Jesus Christ, we also will have the privilege in that end time with Jesus Christ to comfort people, but we're to learn to be comforters now, to comfort one another in our trials, to comfort our neighbors or friends, whoever it might be, the stranger along the way that may be having a problem. We're to learn to be comforters. Well, how do we comfort one another? You know, today in the sermon, I want to look forward to a part of our responsibility to bring comfort to the earth after the return of Jesus Christ, as well as helping our brothers and sisters in Christ now. God wants us to prepare for this role. So we'll talk about the things that we can practice today that will bring comfort to others. My son Stephen always told me the way to give a good sermon is quit early. That's one way I can comfort you today. I think that was right after a Gerald Waterhouse sermon, as I recall. But the title, if you want a title to write down, it's Comfort You, My People, by the scripture we read in Isaiah 40, or we could simply title it How to Comfort Human Beings. Well, the first way that is very comforting, and we enjoyed that, we were with Ruth. She was a Steele. I'm not even sure of her last name. I forgot to ask her. But she has a wonderful husband, and we were there for three evenings, and they fed us just great. You know, one way that people enjoy one another and are comforted is through food, getting together, fellowshipping. And we had that for the last 3 days. It was really great. But, you know, food, you take and sit down with somebody. Unfortunately, we are not able to invite a lot of people over the way we were able to do it when we were in Denver or when we were in Dayton, Ohio, or in Milwaukee. We're up in Stevens Point, Wisconsin now. I go to church 75 miles away, and a lot of people are 75 miles the other way, and it's very rare that you can get them to come all the way to your house and have to travel 150 miles home at night. So we don't have that, but one way is to have people over. We love to do that when we can do it, sit together, have a meal, talk about things, and it's very comforting. I'd like to have you turn to Genesis in the 18th chapter, because there is an example of Abraham feeding Jesus Christ and the angels that were with him. In Genesis 18, verse 1. So we see in Genesis 18, 1, it says, Then the Lord appeared to him, that was Abraham, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And Abraham said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts, that you may not pass by, and you, inasmuch as you may refresh your hearts by your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So they were going to have a meal with Abraham. In verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent and to Sarah and said to her, Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which had been prepared and set it before him, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So here Abraham said, Come on, come to my home. And he comforted them with a meal, and they had fellowship together. You know, the word comfort, the prime root in the Bible here is to support, to comfort, to establish, to hold up, to refresh, you know, to strengthen. So it's very comforting when we can feed someone, give them a nice meal. We do at least have some brethren that will get to our place on the night to be much observed. And on rare occasions, and it's really nice to be together with people. Also, let's go to John in the 24th chapter, verse 1. We see a story here about Jesus Christ. I know you're familiar with it. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ showed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. And so it tells us in John 21:1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. You know, and some people thought, and they think that, well, Simon Peter, after he messed up and the cock crowed three times, and he had denied Jesus Christ, that, he just gave up and went back to his old occupation. But I don't think that's it. You know, sometimes we need to just get away. And I can see Simon saying, well, what's a way that I can get away for a while and I can think this all out about what's going on? You know, so he went fishing. It was something he knew. And that's why sometimes, ladies, you need to think about it. If your husband's a little uptight in that, let him go fishing. Actually, I was paid $10 to tell you that. You know, but I guess what we were coming through, is this the bass fishing place in the world here in Oklahoma? Or was that back in Missouri? I can't remember. We saw something like that. But in any event, we see that they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat that they might fish and catch something, but it says they didn't catch anything. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So you remember the story. They cast the net in, and they took up a big load of fish. It says there's over 1,000 fish. So anyhow, as they gathered the fish up, it says in verse 9 that as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals and their fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And so we see Jesus Christ inviting them to a meal. It's one way he's going to invite them to a meal. And so it says, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and though there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Well, what you see here is that Jesus Christ fed them. And so we can understand the term comfort food. You know, you hear about comfort food. We had some comfort food last night, one of my favorites, pasta. We had just some good spaghetti. We had some chicken in sauce, and it was very comforting to be with other people and fellowship together and have this good meal. So Jesus was giving them some comfort food. You know, I can remember for my son David, he had, when he was first sent out in the field, he was in the New York and Boston area, and he had a chef. He actually had a chef. He told us, I have a chef that takes care of me. He gives me really good food. And my wife was very surprised. Well, what's his name? He said, Chef Boyardee. He was getting everything out of a can. But it was very comforting. So we can understand that word comfort food. But you know, what Jesus Christ was doing more than feeding them physically, because he also fed them spiritually. And he gave them a serving of the bread of life when he spoke to them. In John 6:44, you remember that Jesus Christ said through John, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it says it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. And so actually, the prophets foretold all that will be taught. In verse 63, it says very important to serve them spiritually. that they serve the words of life. It says, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Well, secondly, depending upon the situation, when people need to be comforted, I know that Mr. Steele went to the hospital today to see an old friend before we had lunch. And one thing you need to do is visit them when they need comforting. You know, visit them. Spend time with them. You know, be around them. It appears to me that no one really works things out alone. They need the comfort of friends, and they need the comfort of other people. I'd like to have you turn to Job in the second chapter, verse 11. You remember the story about Job? He had three friends that came to see him in his adversity. And they came to him, and each came, it says, from their own place, and evidently traveled quite a distance. And it says here in Job, in the second chapter, verse 11, it says those three friends were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. It says they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So they were going to sacrifice their time, and they were going to go see their old friend, and they were going to comfort him. And it says, when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and they wept. They really felt bad to see how their friend Job was going through this trial. And it says, each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust over his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word with him, for they saw his grief was very great. I have a little problem that 7 days they didn't speak one word. It's a little hard to buy that, but evidently that's what they did, and maybe they just let Job talk at that time. But his friends did come to him. They had good intentions to help. A very honorable and worthwhile service to comfort them. Of course, we know a little later we'll get into some of the problems that it caused, but at least at that time, they had good intentions to comfort him. Let's go to Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, verse 12. We'll see that there's a millennial prophecy of attending happy events to overcome the grief of loss and suffering. You know, many times we gather around people to comfort them, and we mourn with them. But many times we have to include them in the happy things. You know, we have a friend that maybe has cancer, and they know that in time they're going to die, and yet they should be invited to the other gatherings and the parties that we have so that they can be comforted in that with their friends to know that life goes on. We see in Jeremiah 31, it says, therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden. They're going to have this feast, and they shall sorrow no more, it says. And then shall the virgin rejoice in a dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them. So we see God is planning and comforting those after the tribulation. And it says, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness, says the Lord. So, second thing that we had there is we need to be with them, to comfort them, visit them. And the third point I have today is we need to listen. We need to listen. Let's go back to Job in the third chapter, verse 21. You know, Job was really, really down in his trial. And so he was so far down that he cursed the day that he was born, it says. Now, I don't think he used four letters words in that sense. But we see that he says in Job 3, verse 1, says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said. I'd like to have you go down to verse 11. I'm not going to read it all here. But he was really down. And so he said in verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? And then going on in verse 16, he says, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? And then he goes on in verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, for whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So we see Job was really down. Well, the point here is when people are going through a trial, we need to listen. We need to listen. They need to talk. You know, and sometimes the things they talk about is negative, you know. And as they work through the difficulties, sometimes this negativity comes out in them and in their thinking. And, you know, when you think about it, if you've been in the church for 10 years, there was a thing that we lovingly call the church quake in 1995. And the church was really shook up, you know, and we had a real trial. And wasn't one of the satisfying things that we had was to be able to talk to one another, to vent our anger in many times, to vent our disappointment, to talk over our feelings, to talk over our hurts, you know, and our upsets with other people who are going through the same thing in that case. So it's very important that we let people talk it out. And also, in listening, we don't want to pull the old switcheroo. And what I mean there is somebody has a trial, you know, and they said, oh, boy, I just had my appendix out, and he's in the hospital, it's really hurting. You think that's something. You should see what happened to me in 1947. You know, if you think that's bad, they don't need that. They don't need that, you know. They need to talk about what they're going through. So don't interrupt them, you know, with your suffering or maybe what somebody else went through or just that thing, oh, don't worry, God's going to work everything out, you'll be all right. You know, you just need to sit back and listen, let them talk it out. And, you know, sometimes people, if you let them talk, they can solve their own problems without you giving any great advice. I learned this long ago when one of the ministers, when I was going to Pasadena, he was going for his doctorate, and so he had to have some sessions on listening. So I signed up, went to the sessions, taught us a lot about listening. And so one of my son David's friends, Dave was at college at the same time I was, we were sitting at lunch, and he said, Mr. Myers, he said, you know, you're an older guy, you bought a lot of cars. I'd like to talk to you. I'm thinking of buying a car. And I said, well, what kind of car are you thinking of buying? Well, he says, I'm torn between two cars. He says, a Chevy. It was 1981 at that time, a 1981 Chevy or a 1981 Ford. And I said, well, what are the good points in the Chevy? And so he told me, and I said, well, how about the Ford? What are the good points in the Ford? So he told me about that. And then I said, well, which one do you think you ought to buy? And he said, well, I think I'm going to buy the Ford. Well, he worked the whole thing out. All I did was feed him a couple of things and let him think about it. And sometimes that's what we need to do with people, is to be good listeners and help them work through their problems, but not try to say, well, don't worry, it'll all work out, and somebody else has had it worse than you have. So that's very important. Well, fourthly, you should help them gain perspective. You know, when serving our brothers and sisters in the church today, the temptation is to assume that they've done something to deserve the punishment. You know, but we're not to make that judgment. You know, because we don't know. We don't know. It's terrible to think that sometimes we would be so conceited to think that we have the mind of God and we know they're being punished because they did something wrong. And only God can make that judgment. We can't make the judgment because we don't know. So wisely, don't blame them for their troubles, but strive to comfort them. I'd have you go back to Job in the fourth chapter, verse 8. We'll see an example of this. His friends decided to start telling Job that he was getting what he deserved. You know, sometimes we do get what we deserve. There was a young boy who had just gotten his driving permit, and he asked his dad, who happened to be a minister, if he could discuss the use of the family car. And his dad said, "Sure, son." He said, "Come on in the library and we'll talk about it." So he got in the library and his dad said, "Son, I'll make a deal with you. If you bring up your grades, if you'll study the Bible a little and get your hair cut, well, in months from now, we can talk about it." So about a month later, the boy came back to his dad and he said, "Well, can we discuss the use of the family car?" So they went into the study again. And he says, "Son, I've been proud of you. You know, you brought up your grades. I've noticed you've been studying the Bible and getting to the Bible studies. You're doing really good there. You've been very diligent about this, but you still haven't cut your hair." He said, "Well, Dad," he said, "you know, I thought about this. You know, Samson had long hair. You know, Moses had long hair, and even Jesus, our Savior, had long hair." And his dad said, "Well, yeah, you're right, son. But did you notice they all walked?" So, in that case, it wasn't very comforting, but it was good advice. But anyhow, we see back in Job in the fourth chapter, verse 1, it says, "Eliphaz the Termite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary?" In other words, he says, "Now I'm going to tell you what your problem is, so I hope you don't become weary. But who can withhold himself from speaking?" In other words, "I've got it all figured out, Job, what God is doing to you because of your sins." It says, "Surely you have instructed many." Here he's doing well. He's building Job up a little before he lets him down. He says, "You've instructed many and you've strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling." In other words, Job was a good comforter. "And you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, or your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" In other words, he's saying, "Well, Job, you were a pretty good guy, so now you're going to rely on that to get you out of your troubles, you know, and the integrity of your ways your hope. Remember now," he's going to say, "here's the problem, Job, just think about it. Whoever perished being innocent, you know, or where have the upright ever been cut off?" He's saying, "Job, you know, if you were upright, you know, and if you were innocent, you wouldn't be having these problems. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." So he's saying something you did is causing it. You know, our scripture about as you sow, so shall you reap. I'd like to have you turn to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. There's an interesting approach here that's given to us in 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, verse 16. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." So we see that God is a comforter, and Jesus Christ is a comforter, and they're going to be comforting people in the world tomorrow. But you know what? They're also training us right now to be comforters so that we can also help, not only today, but in the world tomorrow, to have us help God's in helping people to realize that God has a great plan for them also, and that they would have the opportunity to have eternal life. You know, so he wants us to be comforters to help people for their ultimate good. 1 Thessalonians now in the 5th chapter, verse 8. First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. God tells us what we need to be doing so that we can be good comforters. He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with them. And then he says in verse 11, something we should be doing. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So God wants us to be comforters. You know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatever was written earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement, which is another way of saying comfort, the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Jesus Christ. So he wants us to have that mind of Christ. Jesus Christ is a comforter, among many other things, and we are to learn to be comforters also. Actually, the reason we need to do that is because we need to be helping people after the tribulation, you know, and we need to be able to help them when they read the scriptures so that they know why God has done the things that he's done, so that in the end he can comfort them with his truth, give them the opportunity to overcome as he's given this opportunity to us now, and that they can have the opportunity also for eternal life. So, point number 5 is the whole point of the sermon. Be a comforter. I'd like to have you turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage or comfort the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Very important that we have the patience. As I mentioned about listening, it takes a lot of patience to keep your big mouth shut and let them work it out and talk to you and tell them their problems so that you can, in the end, encourage and comfort them. So we need to encourage them. Encourage people also to focus on the work of God. It's the number one thing that is important. Go to Ephesians in the 6th chapter, verse 22. Ephesians 6:22. So here we see Paul talking. He says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So see, we see Paul sending another minister to the people in Ephesus to comfort them in their trials. Colossians, our 4th chapter, verse 6, we see him talking about Tychicus. I don't know, we always used to say Tychicus, but I'm told that it is not pronounced that way. And it says in Colossians 4 in the 6th chapter, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Osimenus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. And of course, sometimes knowing is very comforting, even when you know somebody else is going through a trial. Well, in summary, there's a great need for us to become comforters. God's Spirit, we're told, is a comforter. Jesus Christ said, I will send the comforter to you. And you know, when you think about the word comforter, I don't know how cold it gets down here in Oklahoma, but when it's windy, it's cold, even when it's 60 degrees, I found out this last week. But up north in Wisconsin, you know, we get some nights that can be around zero or a little colder, and it's nice. The nice comforter that we have usually comes off the bed, but you know, on those cold nights, it's nice to leave that comforter on, and it gives you a little extra comfort of warmth. And so it's very good that way. You come down south, you all have that southern hospitality, and you comfort people with that. Some man even decided to make southern comfort in a bottle to be comforting a little bit on a cold winter's night. But there is need for us to become comforters. And in 2 Corinthians, in the 1st chapter, verse 3, it tells us that God's Spirit is a comforter and that his Spirit is to be working in us. And we should likewise become comforters as they are. For 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." So I think that's a very important scripture to think about. God comforts us, and as he does that, he expects us to learn to be comforters to help others in their trials. Well, brethren, as God comforts us in our trials, he's preparing us to be part of that role that Jesus Christ is going to do in the world tomorrow. So let's do our best to become expert comforters in these days today.